Well, please turn with me to Joshua chapter 14, and we're going to look at the passage that was read earlier, Joshua 14 verses 6 to 15. Now, recently, Tabor Church, we've lost two people, one Nell, who used to come many years ago, but came more recently to Lorna's house and also to Gwyn Repairer. The Lord took her at the age of 98. She'd lived a long life and serve the Lord right to the end with gladness. Very difficult final months, but a woman of real vigour. Think of somebody at 97 still going out to Christian meetings. And we've also lost Audrey, who nearly made her 98th birthday. But at the age of 95, people were still going to her home for Bible studies, a communion service. And these ladies continue to serve until the end of their days. Well, this evening we're going to look at a man who's 85, a little younger than our ladies, Caleb. And he hadn't lost his strength even at the age of 85. He said he felt he had the same strength that he had when he was 40 and went to spy out the land of Canaan. He said that the Lord had preserved him for 45 years with great strength and vigor. And he was prepared for new challenges. He was prepared to lead a group of men from Judah up a mountain and attack fortified cities and the people called the Anakim, great giants. And he was prepared for it at the age of 85. He certainly wasn't giving up. He certainly wasn't giving in. He certainly wasn't thinking of putting his feet up and time of retirement. He was in one sense saying, my greatest day of victory, my greatest honor will be in the latter part of my life. He was remembering God's promises that were given to him through Moses. He was sure of them, and he was possessing and claiming that which God had said to him and given to him many years previously. Well, this man is a great challenge to us, isn't he? How about you? Are you looking forward to retirement, or are you enjoying retirement? It's not wrong to enjoy retirement, is it? But it's wrong to enjoy retirement if we think in some way or another that it means that we can just put our feet up and we don't continue to serve the Lord as we once served him. But you know, it's not only a challenge for those who are in their retired age, but it's also a challenge for those of us who are in middle age. You see, the reason he was so strong and so vigorous and so full of faith at the age of 85 was because he continued that way all through his middle years. If he hadn't continued with faith and trust in the Lord through those middle years, he would have never had that at the end, aged 85. What do we learn about him? Well, three times here in the passage that we read from verse 6 to verse 15, it's mentioned that he wholly followed the Lord. In fact, six times in the whole of Scripture, Caleb is mentioned as a person who wholly followed the Lord. There's only two other people in the whole of the Bible who are spoken of in such terms. Joshua was one. Twice he's mentioned as somebody who was so dedicated and committed to the Lord that his whole heart served the Lord. And also David is also mentioned only once. But Caleb is mentioned six times as a man who wholly followed the Lord. And so that's a challenge, an inspiration for each one of us. Are we dedicated? Are we 100%? Are we out and out for the Lord? Now, the outstanding feature of his life was faith, wasn't it? We would say he was one of the leaders of God's people, in the sense that he was one of the 12 spies who were sent to spy out Canaan. He came back with Joshua with a good report. And now the men of Judah are looking to him. And we read in this passage that they come with Joshua, with him to Joshua in Gilgal, verse 6. And they're looking to him to claim a mountain that had been promised to him. He got into the land and he spied it out, and his feet had trodden on this land, the land that would be called Hebron. You've been through the cities. You've been through that hill country. You've seen these giants. And when he was spying out the land, he said that land belongs to the Lord. And God had spoken to him and spoken to Moses and said, yes, it does belong to the Lord. And it will be given to you and your family and your descendants as an inheritance. And so here he is, a leader amongst the people of Judah, going up to Joshua at Gilgal, asking that he might go now and attack the Anakim and claim the inheritance that's rightfully his. Now, one of the key qualities for men who are called to leadership is that they are men of faith. Remember the first deacons, they had to be men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And the first one that the people chose was Stephen. You read about it in Acts 6. Why was Stephen chosen? Because he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. God is looking for people who are strong in faith, full of him, full of the Spirit. Those who live by faith in such a way overcome the world. They see mountains and they claim them for Christ. Or mountains are removed if needed. By faith, kingdoms are subdued. By faith, righteousness is established. By faith, promises are obtained. By faith, the mouth of lions are stopped. And so this man, Caleb, he looks at this huge mountain, this hill country, with these fortified cities. The only greater city was Jericho. This is the second most fortified place in the whole of Canaan. And he sees it with the eye of faith. And he says, God is greater than these people. He doesn't look at the problem. He reminds himself of the promises. God is greater, and he has said that he would give to me this land as an inheritance. And so he goes up to Joshua and says, Joshua, I want to take it. Will you give permission? And Joshua blesses him and allows him to go and attack in order to gain that land. Now we're going to consider three things. We're going to consider, first of all, the object of his faith. Secondly, the nature of his faith. And thirdly, the reward of his faith. But first of all, the object of his faith. You see, there's a danger, isn't there, that we exalt faith as if faith is everything. But faith is nothing unless it has an object. Faith must be in God. Faith must be in his promises. Faith must be in the word of God, or faith has no effect whatsoever. We never have faith in faith. We only ever have faith in God. We only ever have faith in Christ. We only have faith in his word, because it's God who works, it's Christ who saves, it's his word that's powerful, and so we look to him. Faith looks away from itself, and it puts its hand in God's hand. Now, what was Caleb's motive when he said, give me this mountain? That's what he says in verse 12. Give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. What was his motive? Well, in one sense, he was saying, this land is inherently mine. It belongs to me. Why? Because I wholly followed the Lord. Look at that verse 8. He's not afraid to say, when everybody else was doubting, and when everybody else was discouraging others, and when everybody else was looking at the problems and sowing seeds of doubts in the minds of others and making the hearts of others melted, I wasn't like that. I believed the promise of God. I held fast to him, and I wholly followed the Lord. Now, what if somebody said that in Tabor Baptist Church today? You might turn around and say, aren't you a bit proud? You wholly follow the Lord? Is it ever right for a person to turn around and say, I have wholly followed the Lord. Was he being proud here? No. You see, there is a false humility, isn't there? A false humility that's not ever prepared to say what God has done through you and for you. That's a false humility. We ought to be able to say, God has done this in me and through me, but it was God who was working in me, and to him be all the praise and the glory. It was no false humility when the Apostle Paul could say that he'd worked harder than any of the other apostles. But straight away afterwards he said, yeah, not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And when he said this, I have wholly followed the Lord, there must have been a witness in Joshua's heart and a witness in other people's heart. That's true. There's no lie, there's no deceit. He did actually wholly follow the Lord. So his motives weren't wrong when he said, give me this mountain. Because he said, I honour God, and God gave me a promise, and the Lord honoured me, and he said he would give me this mountain, that it might be an inheritance for my children, for my family, and for my tribe. And so he claimed it, didn't he? Verse 9. So Moses on that day said, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. He claimed that promise. He'd walked there as a spy. He'd gone through that hill country. And God has said it to him. Now, if you turn back to Numbers 14, verse 24, you'll see that a promise is given to him, land. But it's not specified what particular part of land. But Moses must have given an intimation. As Joshua came back and said, well, I remember this huge place, this mountain, with these great fortified cities. And Moses must have said, that's the place that God is going to give to you. So what was the object of his faith? Was the object of his faith purely the mountain? Was his heart just fixed upon an inheritance? I would say no. I would say he was tenacious for the glory of God. His eye was upon God. You see, he remembered that time when he said to everybody, thousands and thousands of people, God is in this. We can go into the land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. We need not fear them. There are grapes there. There's bounty there. Yes, the cities are walled up to the heavens. Yes, there are mighty people, but our God is greater. And he remembered that time when he said that to the people. And he wanted now to prove that God was being true to what he confirmed in his heart, that God would go through the land and rout the people, and there would be an inheritance given to him. He wanted God to be glorified. He wanted the people to see that the Anakim were a great people, but God was so much greater. He wanted to prove to them how great God was. It's like George Muller, wasn't it? That's the reason he never asked anybody for money. He said his one real motive was this. He wanted to show the Christian church in Great Britain and throughout the world that God was a God who would provide for the needs of his people in remarkable ways if they only trusted him and prayed. That was his motive. He wanted to show the church that God was a powerful, mighty God. So, what was the object of Caleb's faith? Was it the mountain? Was his faith fixed only upon that mountain? No. His faith was fixed upon God and the glory of God. You see, in chapter 13 and verse 1, we read this: the larger part of the land has been subdued, but there are still pockets of resistance. And so we read, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. And I can imagine Caleb hearing that. And Caleb saying, yes, there are still many pockets of resistance. And I want to see God at work, and I want to see victory in difficult places. I'm not here to put my feet up. Now, Caleb His faith was particularly rooted in the Word of God. You see, if God hadn't promised to him through Moses that he'll be given an inheritance, he would never have claimed it. He only claimed it because God had said that it was his. And once God had spoken, he never doubted, even though he waited 45 years. Imagine year after year after year, wandering through that wilderness, still believing the promise of God, absolutely certain that what God has promised would come to pass. And so, when there's the opportunity to see the fulfillment of the promise, he goes up to Joshua and says, "Let it be so now. Let me go and take it." What are the lessons for us? When you and I first became Christians, what happened? Our eyes didn't fix upon our hearts. We saw our sin. Who was the object of our faith? Our eyes were fixed upon Jesus. We believed in him. We believed that he had died for us. We called out to him, "Lord, forgive me, save me, enter my life," and he did. His word was alive to us then. It was powerful. It was speaking to us. Many had a strong hope of heaven and a strong desire to be with God in heaven. But what's happened as the time has gone by? Have we taken our eyes off of Christ? Have we become issues people? Have we been taken up with issues, with debates, rather than keeping our eyes on Christ and his kingdom and what he's doing? How about expecting his coming? Are we thinking about our inheritance in heaven? Are we looking for the return of the Lord? And are we holding on to his word and all those promises? Do we remind ourselves that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us? Do we remind ourselves that he is building the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? Do we hold on to the promises of God tenaciously that he will provide for us? Do we walk by faith and do we seek more of Jesus, more of Christ? Are we seeking to advance? Here's this man, Caleb. His eyes are upon God and he's wanting to advance, though an old man. Turn with me to Philippians and chapter 3 and verse 10. Here's a man, the Apostle Paul, who'd seen the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's seen the glorified Lord, and yet continually he wanted to know more of him, and he wanted to advance in his Christian life. Look at Philippians 3, verse 10. This was his one desire, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That was his goal. His faith was fixed on Jesus. I want to know Jesus more. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He laid hold of me. He possessed me. He gave me promises. He spoke to me. He gave me salvation. And so I'm laying hold of that salvation. I'm laying hold of all the promises that there are in Christ Jesus. We know the Word of God says that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's our position. But are we laying hold of those promises? If we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, what does that mean? It means that we've been elected before the foundation of the world. Are we laying hold of that wonderful truth and being humbled by it? Are we laying hold of the truth that we've been adopted into the family? Are we reminding ourselves of the tremendous privilege of being called the children of God? We're blessed with every spiritual blessing. We're a redeemed people. We're forgiven. We're washed in the blood of Christ. Are we laying hold of these truths and reminding ourselves of them? Are we looking to that inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled? The Apostle Paul was laying hold of Christ. Look what he says here in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't reached the goal. I'm still reaching forward. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm running the race in such a way to win a prize. I'm pressing on and going forward in the Christian faith. Are you like Paul? Are you like Caleb? Here's a man, Caleb, 85 years old, still wanting to move on with the Lord because his eyes are upon him. So we've thought of the object of faith, but let's now think of the nature of his faith. We've said, haven't we, that he was totally committed to the Lord. In verse 8, at the end of it, he says, I wholly followed the Lord. In verse 9, we read that Moses says of him that he wholly followed the Lord. In verse 14, it's Joshua who's acknowledging that he wholly followed the Lord. You can't have any doubts, can you, about it? This man didn't waver. This man was out and out for Jesus Christ. And it seems to be that this vigorous faith seemed to have an effect upon his body. Now, that doesn't always happen. People like Spurgeon had a tremendous vigorous faith, but he had a weak body. In fact, the Bible says our outward man is perishing. But the wonderful thing is the inward man is being renewed day by day. And for Caleb, it seems to be that his outward body was being strengthened by his inward faith. Look at verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Moses was like that before he died also. Some people are given that blessing to do more at the end of their lives than at the beginning. What about you and I? How committed are we to God? How committed are we to Jesus Christ? Are we out and out for him? Now, it wasn't easy to keep that faith burning. He was in a tremendous minority. Everybody was grumbling and complaining and saying, we need to go back to Egypt. We're in this desert. There's no point going any further. We can't go into the promised land. Everybody was murmuring. God judged them as a result. And one of the judgments God gave was this: for every day that those 12 spies went out to spy out the land, 40 days, they would wander for 1 year for each day that the spies went in. So for 40 years, the people of God were going to wander through the wilderness. Now that couldn't have been easy for Caleb. He lived amongst an unbelieving people, a group of moaners and complainers. It's hard to keep your faith bright in such circumstances. But he looked to God. He had a very patient faith. God had promised, and he believed that God would fulfill his promise. And so year went by, and another year went by, and another year went by. A decade had gone by, 2 decades had gone by, 3 decades, and he waited 45 years. But his faith still shone brightly. What about us? May it be that our faith grows, and that we can say that at the end of our lives, our faith is stronger than at the beginning of our lives. Somebody has said this: what you are in your earlier years, in your middle years, will determine what you will be like in your latter years. And I think that's true, isn't it? But that shouldn't deflate us. If then we feel, but I haven't been very good in my early years and my latter years, well, I'm just going to resign to the fact that I'm not going to be very good in my old age. Don't think like that. God is a God who loves his people. He loves to revive, and he loves to strengthen and turn situations round. But beware of growing cold. Solomon began well. Solomon ended really badly. We can think of godly men like A.W. Pink, wrote such helpful literature, but in one way he ended his life badly. Didn't go to church, anywhere to church, the last few years of his life, although there's a very godly minister just down the road. He'd isolated himself. And some of the famous saints of God, sadly, towards the end, have become a little bit bitter. And the whole people of God here in Joshua, they were advancing. Joshua was taking them through the land. There wasn't much left. Yes, there was these pockets of resistance. They were becoming stronger. Caleb is saying, I want this mountainous area. He was given it. But then what happens? They become slack. Look at Joshua 17 and verse 13. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong. That can be a danger too, when you are strong. They conquered many lands. They'd seen many victories, conquered many cities. When they grew strong, that they put the Canaanites to forced labor. They thought, now we'll take it easy. We'll put our feet up. We'll have a bit of tribute paid to us. We'll have some slaves. And we won't bother finishing them off. Do you see the danger? You go so far, but you don't complete. You go 80% of the way, but you don't go through with it. And the Lord would say to you and to me, you have your vision. You can see where you're going, but go through with it and trust the Lord in it. Don't go back. Don't give up. We can look at people in history and we can see that some of the greatest things that they do are in later life. Think of Michelangelo. His picture of the Last Judgment is, in the eyes of many people, one of his greatest works in the Sistine Chapel. He painted that in his 70s. They say that some of Churchill's greatest speeches were in his 70s. And we see people on the world stage in their 70 plus, don't we? We often hear of the great Bishop Ryle from Liverpool, who wrote those tremendous commentaries. But you know, he only became Bishop of Liverpool when he was 64. And between the age of 64 and 84, he did a tremendous work in poor Liverpool, preaching the gospel of Christ. Had the privilege of meeting Fred Orr in Brazil. He'd done much in Brazil, pioneered work in very remote places in the jungle. But at the age of 70, a church like this was built, packed out. At the age of 70, it began, Hebron Church. And a Bible seminary began and it sent students all over the place. We should never give up. It could be that our latter years will be more useful than our former years. Turn with me to Psalm 92, verses 12 to 14. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 14. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes you hear that, don't you? It's lovely when you hear that. You hear a pastor saying, this man is 70 years old, but he's so much more youthful than the 20-year-old. His faith is so much more vigorous, so much more trusting than the 17-year-old. He's so much stronger in the Lord, so done so much more than the 30-year-old. He's so much more youthful. Why? Because he hasn't let go of God. And he hasn't let go of his promises. And he's grown and he's strong in the Lord. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. So what's the nature of this man's faith? Well, first of all, it's a wholehearted commitment to the Lord. Secondly, it's a faith that just does not give up. And thirdly, let's think again that it's a tenacious faith. You see, he's saying this, I want to go to the hardest people. I want to go to the most difficult spot in the land. I want to go to the most ferocious people, those who are known for warfare, those who are the giants in the land. It was a tenacious faith. And sometimes you found that amongst missionaries. They say, I want to go to the east end of London, maybe 100 years ago. And I want to go into those slum areas of Hull 100 years ago. Or today they say, I want to go into a Muslim land where I maybe lose my life. I want to go there. A tenacious faith. I want to go to the most difficult places on earth. There's a man called Captain Alan Gardner, and he went to a place called Tierra del Fuego. Why? Because there was a tribal people in a tropical climate who were the most ferocious tribe in the area. And he said, that's the people I want to go to. Livingstone, he went through the jungles of Africa. And when the London Missionary Society called him back, he said, no, I must press on. Such people are a tremendous rebuke to us. Tenacious faith. Well, lastly, we've considered the object of faith. We've considered the nature of his faith. The nature of his faith, it was a wholehearted faith, a patient faith, a tenacious faith. Lastly, what was the reward of his faith? Well, he was blessed by Joshua. Joshua in verse 13 says, I see you have faith, so I'm going to bless you. In chapter 15, verse 14, we discover that he actually went and he fought. You can imagine going up the hill. That's the hardest thing to do when your enemy's on top of you in a hill in a fortified city. And there are three sons, three kings to fight. It's a difficult fight, but he won the victory. Chapter 15, verse 14, Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Shashai, Ahiman, and Timai, the children of Anak. And he was given a good inheritance. Look at Joshua 21, verse 11 and 12. Was his faith rewarded? Did he know victory? Yes. Was there an inheritance? Yes. Chapter 21, verse 11 and 12. And they gave them Kirjath Arba. Arba was the father of Anak, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah, with a common land surrounding it. But the fields of the city and its villages they gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession. He was given more, as it were, the fields. He was given the city of Debir, we read in another place. He was given not just one mountain, Hebron. He was given the district. God honoured that man's faith. But above all, Caleb's inheritance was in heaven, wasn't it? That's what he longed for more than anything. He, like Abraham, knew that he was a pilgrim. And though he was given an earthly inheritance, what mattered more than anything else was a heavenly inheritance. A man called Bill Barclay set out from Westminster Chapel in the late 1950s to the West Amazon, did a great work amongst the river people, opened a bookshop up in the city of Manaus, selling Christian literature, went to São Paulo, and he's been there now for 59 years. He and his wife have translated over 200 books, all of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' books are now in print in Portuguese. In 2015, at a great age, he announced that he translated four new books into Portuguese, and another four were on the way. Many people would have said to him, come home now, you're 65. You're very ill, your wife's ill, but no, there's work for me to do. And the Lord is blessing his ministry. What would be the epitaph on the grave of Caleb? What would be written on the gravestone of Bill Barclay and his wife Mary? Maybe faithful servant, one who followed the Lord. What would be written upon my gravestone? What would be your legacy? What would be my legacy? Now, Caleb in this life was blessed, but his greater blessing was in the life to come. In this life, we are blessed in many ways. And may it be that we leave a legacy upon the earth. Jesus said, if people leave land and houses, mother and father for my sake in the Gospels, well, in this life, they will receive fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, and lands. In this life and in the life to come, eternal life. God is no man's debtor. Whatever we give up for him, he blesses us fourfold and 100 times over. We're called to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. We're called to run the race with endurance, looking only unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We're called to follow our Saviour. You see, Caleb, he said, give me this mountain. That was one thing. But Christ said, give me this world. And he went up to another mountain, Mount Calvary. And there he fought a much harder battle than Caleb had ever fought. He fought against the devil and all his powers, and he won victory. And there he won an inheritance for himself. Peoples from every tongue and tribe and nation. Oh, that we would look to Jesus. And oh, that we would know that our inheritance is in him. The poet T.S. Eliot, he said this: only those who wish going too far can find out how far they can go. You have to wish to go too far in order to actually find out how far you can go. May we follow the Lord Jesus, walk in his footsteps, dream dreams and seek to follow God and see him using us in mighty ways. Amen.